It's really, really great to be here. It's amazing. I see children of children that I knew that are older than the children I knew. That's scary. And many of you have gotten lots older since I was here last. I don't know what's happened. I don't have a lot of pictures with me. We sent some here, and I guess they're on the CD that's in the room where we go to eat later on. You can see some of them. You'll see a much younger, thinner version of me with a fuller beard. My beard is sort of part of my life cycle. I shave it when I'm depressed, sort of a Jewish thing, mar your beard when you're into mourning and all those kinds of things. And just recently, I've taken off the sides of it. I don't know. I grew the beard originally because of a landscaping principle. I heard that if you had an unsightly piece of property, if you grew shrubbery around it, it would make it look better. Now, I don't know what's going on with Tom, but yeah, 25. The church was conceived, much like a baby, something is conceived in a womb for a while before it's actually birthed, that delivery day. And so we talk about celebrating the delivery day of Spencerport Bible Church, and that happened in May. Each year you celebrate the birthday like you celebrate your birthday, but I have news for you. You were around before your birthday. Now, you were in your mother's womb, and actually we go back to the fall of 84. When I was attempting to go to Haiti and had a roadblock put up, and then Tom Buckley called me and said, there's a fellow up in Spencerport, New York, which I didn't know anything, Spencerport, New York, near Rochester, okay, I got bearings now. And they have a little Bible study going on up there, and they'd like to plant a church, and they've been in contact with us, and I think you'd be a match for up there. And I said, really? He said, yeah, because the guy I spoke to had a beard. So, you know, God uses strange things to match things up. And I said, well, I'll go see him. Can't be a bad guy if he has a beard. He's probably not good looking, but he has a beard. So we came up and met Tom and met the Geringers and went to the basement of their home and we talked. And I just drove around the area. And I saw Faith Baptist Church down on the other side here in 259 and some other churches around. But as I drove into this village, God really burned my heart. For this village. So I reported back to that group again and said, what do you have in mind? I've got a burden for that little village across the way because we were on the other side of 31. Get my streets right. We were on the other side of the track, so to speak, and said, that village over there, do you have a burden for that village? I believe that's where God would have us take the gospel. And they agreed, and we began getting more serious about what God wanted to do and how he was going to bring it about. I was not just a few weeks after that, I was in a coffee shop there in the middle of the village, and a young man came to me and said, I heard you're starting a church here in Spencerport. I said, well, we're praying for the Lord to bring the gospel here to Spencerport. He said, it isn't going to happen. He was a Southern Baptist missionary, been here 3 years trying to start a church. And I said, it's too late. I've already moved my family. We're going to, I guess it's going to happen. And so, starting a church is an unusual thing. It's not really starting a church, and we didn't focus on that. We focused on bringing the gospel to a people, and then God builds his church. And we focused on what does God want to do around here. We went into the gun shop and immediately God went live on the radio, Spencerport Bible Church Live. And so we would do our little introductions. If you remember, we're down in a little gun shop there, and we would do introductions from 10:45 to 11. At 11 o'clock, we'd always be singing a hymn, because we were very professional about this, and singing a hymn, and we'd tune on the radio. We had this little box in the back of the auditorium, and they'd switch it over, and we'd go live on the radio. A hymn would be singing. As soon as that hymn ended, we said, we'd like to welcome our radio listeners this morning. Now, there was only 50 of us in this little gun shop, and every now and then, a latecomer would come in, the door would slam. Boom. I wonder what they think on the radio, because they think you're probably listening to some huge church. Why were we doing that? Because we wanted to be on the radio? No. Because we had a vision to take the gospel to everyone that we could, and we'd leverage any technology, anything, any possible thing. We put a sign in the front windows of the gun shop that some people said, why do you have this huge sign? It looks like you're running a sale on soap or something. Why do people put those huge signs in the storefronts? Because they want to attract people to what's going on, what might they might want to see. And so from day one, the focus has not been Spencerport Bible Church. It's been Spencerport Village and the people of Spencerport. And I see some of the faces today and test here. I remember where you started. And for me to jump forward and see what God's done in many people's lives here through the struggles and through the beginnings and through all that stuff is just amazing. And God is faithful. His faithfulness endures forever. Even when we're not faithful, He will always remain faithful. And Joan and I have been on a journey since we left here. She had the privilege of coming visiting me in prison several times. as God remains faithful, and we saw, we went to the Buffalo area, and there were 5 freestanding abortion clinics in Buffalo. I'd never been around that before. 70 pastors in the area said, this is crazy. Babies are dying every day in our city, and we're doing nothing about it except talking about bad people doing abortions and stuff, bad women having abortions, bad doctors doing abortions. What about the children? And I joined up with a group there, group of young pastors that we had Project Rescue. I was a director of it somehow, ended up in the lead of it. And because of that, I was one of the first 2 pastors in Buffalo to be incarcerated for interfering with the routine business of killing children. One night I was speaking at a rally, and you always question that. When I woke up in jail, I questioned that. You know, if you wake up in jail, you ought to question why you're there. Really. That's just a heads up for anybody. If it happens, when you wake up in the morning, you need to talk to the Lord. Say, is this right? Why am I here? And when I first came here, I had a lot of prayer cards, missionary prayer cards. And Joan and I had chosen this verse of scripture that God seemed to lay on our hearts as we left college and began to move forward in our ministry. And it was Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. Chapter 4 rather than verse 3. And it says, praying for us always, that God would open unto us doors of utterance, that we might be able to share the mystery of Christ. And usually on the prayer card after that statement was these dots, dot, dot, dot. That usually meant that, like, Paul had this huge verse that is going to fit on the card, or else he said, and Timotheus greeteth thee, and I didn't know a Tim, so I didn't want to put that on my card. Usually when there's 3 dots, the verse ends, and you say, well, this is the part of the verse I really want you to look at. I went back to that verse, wouldn't you, if you're in jail, and you want to, you know, God, did you call me to this? Well, those last words said, for which I am also in prison. So I hadn't read the rest of the contract with the Lord. And I began to weep and to pray with the Lord. And it was part of our journey as we moved on. Later, leading that pro-life activity and then joining a mission to Haiti. Turned that down twice. You can't turn stuff down too often if God's in. And I said, no, you don't need me. It's a small mission. I'll drive them crazy. And they took me to Haiti, and the pastors in Haiti prayed with me and asked me to direct them and to grow them. There's 7 churches down there. And so for 12 years, Joan and I served in a grace mission to Haiti. And when we left, there was 27 churches instead of 7. There was 4 Bible Institute campuses and a medical program and all kinds of stuff going on when we finally realized that God was finished with us there, and we handed a baton on. If you're my friend, you're in trouble, because I handed a baton on to my friend again. I called George Callister, and I harassed him even more than I harassed Billy Ross to come and take my place. and he came, and he was the right man for the fit and is doing a great job with Grace Mission now, just like Billy Ross was the right man for the fit here to hand a baton on as we moved on here. And we went up to North Myrtle Beach, never been there before. My son was there, my 2 grandchildren. I was burned out emotionally, physically. I went through 11 months of interferon treatment for hepatitis C and ribavirin. I had ridden 1,875 miles to raise money for Haiti, bicycle, not motorcycle, bicycle from Bangor, Maine to Dublin, Georgia, holding meetings along the way in 2 banquets, and ended up with a blood clot in my right leg. I was facing some of the struggles that Billy shared with us in the morning, the Sunday school service that come with ministry, but at this time, I was just worn down. And God had brought George Callister right in the midst of that and handed over to him. So we went up there burned out, bleeding, and wondering what in the world's going to happen. Is this the end of my ministry? Should I sell insurance? That's what preachers, what a preacher, why do preachers always sell insurance and cars after they finish? But got there and found this little church plant. I've always been drawn to the little thing, little church plants and stuff. It started with a church of 12, and they moved into a Marriott courtyard. Then they got a little bigger. They needed more room. Then they went to the local high school for a year, and then this theater became available. It was subleased by Disney from the actual owner of the theater. It used to be a Legends theater. Elvis left the house, and Jesus moved in, is what happened now. But they wanted like $30,000 a month rent, and we're a church of 150. So we said, well, that doesn't work. So we took them to the table and got them down to finally $15,000 a month. But we could start at $3,000 a month. And move on from there. We probably felt about the same way Billy did when he saw the bond issue here when he came. We moved on. And now we'll celebrate our fifth anniversary in September. And last week we had 1,600 people at the church. And hundreds of lives have been literally turned around. People in the bondage of lesbianism and alcoholism and every ism that you could ism anywhere, and they're coming and finding life in Christ. And they're just growing, and lives are being changed. So I kind of pastor with our lead pastor, Clay Neesmith, is a church planter that went in there, and I'm his care pastor. I consider it like the Dangerous Catch. Anybody watch the Dangerous Catch on TV? It's you know, they go out after those big snow crabs. Every time I eat a snow crab now, I think of those guys and have the sacrifice they had to get that crab all out of the ocean. And the ship's out there in the midst of everything. Well, Clay's up in the helm of that thing. Clay's up in the helm of this ministry, guiding us where the crabs are, fighting the waves and the currents. He has this huge vision for evangelism to reach everybody. We'll do anything to reach lost people, short of sin. And I'm down on the deck where all the mess is. And we've concluded where the stable's clean, there's no ox. But if you're going to have ox around, you've got some stuff on the floor. And there's a lot of stuff and there's a lot of people. It's a mess. It's a mess on the deck. I mean, he goes crazy, looks down and sees the mess. I said, don't look at the mess. Keep us from shipwrecking here. We're going to bring this thing in. And you know what happens? All these guys are out there doing this crazy stuff. Why? Because they all participate in the reward at the end. When they get in, they get all the crabs. I mean, there's big money. These guys are nailing like $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 for that one trip. Because they all get a percentage of however many crabs they can get in the boat. That's sort of like the church. As you move along, God's into profit sharing with everybody that's participating in the harvest that he has for us all. God's faithful. And we're doing, you know, God's just doing great things down there right now. But I want us to consider our faithfulness as well as God's faithfulness this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you have your Bibles with you, turn there. If you don't, listen, take some notes, and maybe God will speak to you this morning from his word. Bible says just because you have a set of ears doesn't mean you hear. And throughout the scriptures, God says, if you have ears, hear, listen. If God gave you a pair of ears, listen. And I don't think he's speaking about our physical ears with eardrums and little stirrups and all that funky stuff that's inside our heads that makes us hear things, which is kind of miraculous. I should have been a doctor. It's amazing how that stuff happens. But he's talking about a spiritual ear. He's talking about the ear that doesn't vibrate on the eardrum. It vibrates in your heart. It's the ear that lets stuff in where you live. It's something deeper than your head. And that's what you need to do this morning. I don't know who you are. You came here for all kinds of reasons. You came here because you used to come here. You came here because someone who used to came here said, you got to come and see the weird people that are going to be there. We're going to have the preachers that were here before. You came here because your family invited you here. But you're here. While you're here, why not listen? With your heart. Think about your life this morning. Don't think about lunch. Don't think about the preacher that's up here or the church here or whatever. Think about your life this morning, because your life is a precious thing God gave to you, and he wants you to have real life. And life comes from listening to God's word, because they're called the word of life. So listen up. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we're just going to look at the first couple verses. It says, therefore, my son, Paul, the apostle's writing to someone he brought to Christ in the Lord, considers him his spiritual son. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. He used to direct grace mission. So that word became very important to me. What is grace? And if I were to ask you this morning, what is grace? Most of you who've ever been around a Bible school or whatever would say, unmerited favor. I never understood that definition of grace. All of God's favor is unmerited to us. His mercy is unmerited, everything. His gifts are unmerited. But I look at grace as God's ability to do in and through you and me what we can't do ourselves. The Apostle Paul, he's something's wrong. He has bad eyes, they say, maybe because of the letter to the Galatians, or he's being oppressed by some kind of depression or whatever. But he prays three times for God to remove his problems, and God answers by saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My unmerited favor? My grace, my ability to work with you through this situation is sufficient. It'll work. Paul suddenly gets one of those aha moments. The light comes on. He says, wow, if God's really going to show himself through my afflictions as well as through the good times, bring on the afflictions. Bring it on. If God's grace is going to be manifested in that. So he starts this whole thing off, and you need to understand that we're not talking about your capabilities this morning or my capabilities this morning or the capabilities of the gang here or anything else. We're talking about God's grace, his capabilities to do in and through you and me what he can do. And that's why Paul starts off with this letter to Timothy saying, I'm going to talk about some strong stuff that you'll think is beyond your capability and your personality, but I want you to start right off by knowing I'm talking about be strong in the grace of the Lord. Hang on to the Lord. Hold on to him strongly. Hold on to what God's doing in your life strongly, and these things will work. He says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Our first point of our little discussion this morning is called faithfulness is trustworthiness in action. Faithfulness is trustworthiness in action. What's it mean to be faithful? It means you can be entrusted with what you're supposed to do and you'll do it. Faithfulness is trustworthiness in action. So Paul's saying, what you heard from me, all the stuff I heard, entrust it to others who will also pass it on to others because they're trustworthy. And that's what the church is all really all about. It's just being faithful, and you can count on the fact that what you hear and hear, what you see in your life, you're going to share it with others. You're going to tell others. So Paul's saying, look, I'm not just discipling you, Timothy, to make you the smartest man on the planet when it comes to biblical knowledge. I'm telling you this for a purpose so you'll pass it on to others. Because this whole thing is a big chain. How many of you get those chain emails? I hate chain emails. If you get a hold of my email address, because we're meeting here today and all, don't send me a chain email. I won't write back to you and tell you that I hate them, but I will delete them and think that about you sending them to me. But these chain things, they say, you know, pass this on to 8 friends and you'll be blessed with this or whatever. Pass it on, and something will happen if you pass it on. The only chain message that needs to be passed on is the gospel. And something will happen if you pass that on. God will reap a harvest. And something very significant will happen. There's a little church in Wayne, Pennsylvania. It's not very little, actually. And it's probably not very little because they have a very serious vision. Everywhere you look in their church, it says, his last command, our first concern. They prioritize the Great Commission to be the heartthrob of their church. Not discipleship, Not growth in all these words we use, but his last command is our first concern. They prioritize the Great Commission, and they pass it on to each other. Faithfulness is trustworthiness in action. Can you be trusted? God's entrusted you and me with the gift of life, the message and words of life. But secondly, faithfulness involves intentional commitment. As we read on, this is a great advertisement. You know, you see Chuck Swindoll and some of these guys will go on cruises. Join me on this cruise, and we're going to have such and such a band there, and the feasting will be great, and music will be wonderful. Now, Paul runs this ad in the Christian letter and says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. In case you didn't get it yet, he says the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Paul's trying to get us to consider what I'm saying here. He's talking about faithfulness involves intentional commitment. The soldier's intentional. He's been recruited to do a job. And so he doesn't allow other things to distract him. As Billy shared this morning, it's nothing worse for your pastor than to have poured his heart out a great spiritual truth for you to change your life forever, something for you to chew on and meditate on a special hour. And you come up to the altar here after the service is over and say, "Who do you think will win this afternoon?" Ask me that an hour from now, yeah, but not right at the conclusion of us feasting on God's word, life-changing word and all. It's because we aren't intentional about our commitment to what God's saying to us in these hours even. I believe if we became more intentional to what God's saying to us in these hours, that the other hours would be totally different. They would look different. If we came in here like soldiers being prepared to invade Afghanistan, and I'm giving the instructions up here of what division is going to move where and how we're going to accomplish this, you pay attention because your life depends upon it. And because it's a mission that you're engaged in because you've been recruited for that mission. And yet we come into God's word many times in assemblies like this, like, "I hope he's not going to preach long. We're going to eat afterwards. If they just sung one last song, we could have probably ended quicker." But all kind of, what's going on in your head right now? That's a scary thought. That's scary. Bill, what's going on in your head right now? No, don't tell us. I never know what's going on in Billy's head. But there's stuff going on in your head, and you've got to discipline yourself. It says here that you are dedicated as a soldier. You're disciplined as an athlete. You know why I'm not an athlete? Because I don't think it's worth disciplining myself for. I've got a total gym in my garage, and I'm fat. Because I'm not an athlete. An athlete's someone who's disciplined to do what they do. They make it look easy because they are disciplined at doing it. Paul's saying, if you don't get the soldier thing, maybe you can figure out the athlete thing. I'll use that illustration. Now, maybe you're not an athlete or a soldier, but look at farmers, he says. Farmer works hard. Why? Because it's food for his belly. I mean, if he doesn't farm, he doesn't eat. He farms in hope. He's devoted. Farmers are devoted. They bring in the hay while it's raining if they have to because they got to get it in the barn. They farm when they have to farm because they are devoted. Devoted because they know that their life depends on the harvest that's about to come. So faithfulness involves intentional commitment. I know our culture is so non-commitment thing. It's almost taboo to be committed. No one wants to be committed to a marriage anymore. We change spouses like we change underwear in America. And the sad thing is, in the church too. In the church too. Where God says, if you're a Christian, if you're both Christians, you ought to be able to be married. Now, I wouldn't do this because my wife is beautiful and I love her, but I believe I could be married to any Christian woman who's sold after the Lord. Be because we're Christians. There's no commitment to what God has for us. Are you committed to your marriage? I hope so, because the world isn't. And the devil wants to destroy it because it's a picture of Christ in the church. Commitment's not in our vocabulary, but God says if we're going to be faithful, faithfulness involves intentional commitment. Why have I been faithful in ministry for 37 years? Because I'm committed to that. That's all. And it's by God's grace that's necessary to keep that commitment. But on my part of the spectrum, it's commitment. If you commit, God will carry you through with His grace. If you'll serve. So I can't do anything else. I don't want to do anything else. I won't ever marry anyone else. I don't care about other people and women and stuff. I'm committed to a marriage. I'm committed to a ministry. I'm committed to whatever God's put in for me. Are you committed? Or are you just kind of rolling through life, taking what comes? If this looks better, I'll trade in what I have and I'll do that. This church is a little quirky. I'll go try that one. If you try on 4 or 5 churches in your lifetime, you've probably not accomplished anything for the Lord except attend churches that you like. Your church isn't going to be perfect. And I know there's people here from other churches. I'm not saying you should come to this church, or even if you left this church and you're another church, that's fine. But where are you now? Will you get committed where you are? Faithfulness involves intentional commitment. The soldier. I love this. Tony Evans. He's the black sheep of my family. I'm Jim Evans, in case you didn't get the joke. And he's black and I'm white. Tony Evans is a great preacher, and he preaches on the soldier in one place, and his message is entitled, Report for Duty! Report for Duty! Ephesians chapter 6 says you and I need to report for duty. We're a soldier. We're to run to win. In Philippians 3, Paul says we need to run this race to win it. And then we're to labor with hope. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that we're co-laborers with God. Fellowship and laboring with Him. One plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. So we can labor with hope. You and I don't have to give the increase. God does that. We plant, we water, we move on. We labor with hope. But thirdly, faithfulness is focused on the entrusted task. Faithfulness is focused on the entrusted task. Now, Paul's told Timothy, look, I want you to be engaged in passing on what I'm sharing with you by God's grace, because faithfulness is trustworthiness in action. Can I entrust you with what I'm telling you? Not just to keep it, but to share it. He's saying to him, it's an intentional commitment. Look at the soldier, look at the athlete, look at the farmer. It's intentional commitment that we're talking about. And now he says, you have an entrusted task. He says, remember. I love it whenever the Bible blows that word out there. Remember. You see, you and I already know enough to turn the world upside down. You need no more Bible knowledge. We've had some people get frustrated at our church. So many people getting saved and all. We have foundations class and we got things going on. But a lot of people getting saved and they say, we need deeper teaching. I said, deeper teaching? You need deeper application. I can give you one verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Let's work on that one for the next 2 years before we determine whether there's an intercalation period between the revelation of the Antichrist and the rapture of the church. Come on. Remember, Paul says here, remember Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead, descended from David according to my gospel, for which I've suffered hardship even to an imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of the Lord is not imprisoned. So Paul's saying to Timothy, look what's going on around here. Remember Christ, the gospel's what's important. The gospel can't be imprisoned. Your circumstances will never hinder the gospel. As a matter of fact, your circumstances and my circumstances many times are the means for the gospel to go forth. I drive a Jeep. I ride a motorcycle, drive a Jeep, and go to jail. So that's the kind of preacher I am. But I drive a Jeep. That Jeep is no different than every other car. I've had the great pleasure of driving your pastor's wife's car this week. That thing will do 110 on a turn almost. Baby went up on two wheels. But now they watched anxiously as I parallel parked it. I don't parallel park hardly ever anymore. They watched anxiously across the street last night as I parallel parked down here three times. Didn't touch the fender on the other cars, though. But that car is the same as my Jeep out here on 259 or up on Ridge Road or wherever. But when we go off-road, I got a Jeep. My Jeep can go where your car can't go. My Jeep can make it through things your car can't make it through. My Jeep can make it through with two-wheel drive where your car can't go. And when I put it in four-wheel drive, you aren't even touching it. That's like a Christian. And a person, any old person can make it through life without problems. But God has given the Christian the capability of going through difficulties with such hope that the world asks a question. Yep. How are you going through that? The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within you with meekness and gentleness. You know what we've been doing for the last 30 or more years in America as Christians? We've been giving people answers and tracts and all kinds of stuff. They have no questions. You're giving people something they aren't even questioning because they see no difference. Because when our marriage gets into the mire and the rocks and the thistles that everyone gets into eventually, instead of throwing it into four-wheel drive and doing what God says to do next and pulling through that and keeping our marriage, we do what the world does. We park our car and hop in another one. Do you know there's no difference in Barnes surveys? There's virtually no difference between professing Christians and those who profess no religious belief at all when it comes down to the divorce rate, to alcoholism, drug use, pornography, and all those things. No wonder the world's not wondering about the gospel, and they're not seeing any difference. We've been entrusted with a task that can't be imprisoned. Your circumstances are no excuse for not sharing the gospel and sharing God with people. Your circumstances may be the very opportunity for you to share the gospel and do what needs to be done. Paul says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Paul said, this is the reason I get shipwrecked, beat up, thrown out of town, misunderstood, gossiped against, and go through all this stuff. Here's the reason, because God has people he wants to get saved. And I want to see them come to Christ. That's why I do all that. That's the motivation behind it. He's focused on the entrusted task. That's what faithfulness does. If I tell someone I want my lawn mowed all the time, keep it manicured and all that kind of stuff, they need to stay focused on that. I won't call him faithful. Man, he's faithful, take care of that lawn. I never have to think about it. Why? Because he's focused on the task. What task are you focused on in life? Retirement? Bigger car, bigger boat. If you own a boat, you got 2-foot-itis. It needs to be 2 foot longer. If you got a 14-foot boat, you want a 16-foot boat. If you got a 16-foot boat, you want an 18-foot boat. What are you focused on in life? Are you focused on sharing the good news of Jesus Christ so people can come to him and find life and have their eyes opened up? You know, it's not just down and outers. We have a lot of down and outers getting saved at our church. Homeless guys getting saved. I had a lesbian call me up and say, and she's not a lesbian, a woman who is practicing homosexual behavior. We don't want to identify people by their sin. She just called up and told me, though, that she's a lesbian and said, are we welcome at your church? I said, absolutely. And she said, can I bring my partner? I said, for sure. I said, now, if you act out in the church and in ways that others may see, it's like going to Walmart. We have crazy people in our church, and someone might say something to you, or someone might turn their religious nose up to you, or something like that. We have those kind of people in our church too. But if anyone bothers you, you tell them that you're here as a special friend of mine. You tell them, Pastor Jim, you're Pastor Jim's friend, and he invited you. That should quiet them down. We've had 2 lesbian couples so far in our church that have, one broken off the relationship, one got saved, and the other one's gone. I don't know where she went to, but the other one, both girls got saved. I just had the privilege of baptizing one of them 2 weeks ago. in the church. Why? Because we're focused on a life-giving gospel of Christ, not on other people's lifestyles and what's cool and what's not, and whether there's a mess in the church, whether people are gossiping, saying, that church is compromised. They have. I know people that go to that church that are living together. I know people that go to that church that are alcoholics. They've been in the bars. Matter of fact, you'll find more barefooters in bars than anywhere else probably in the town. Not our core. Not those who have crossed the line of faith and know the Lord Jesus Christ. You might find some of our tire kickers. They're the ones that say, there might be something about this, and they're checking it out. And then we have the spectators. You got that in any church. Some of you here today are the core. You're Christians. You have no excuse, by the way, if you're a Christian. The Bible says, I don't have any right to judge those that are outside, but I have every right to judge someone who calls himself a brother or sister and is living a lifestyle that isn't right before God. So there's a core here. You're Christian. You know the Lord. There's tire kickers here. You're questioning it and checking it out, but you're not sure you want to make the purchase yet. Not sure. Some of you are just spectators saying, I don't even know if I want to even look at him. You're there. So Barefoot's got people all over the place. We had a guy go to the traffic court. He said there were four other barefooters at the traffic court. We all the time. I have guys come to our church, and they're looking around like they. I know they're first-timers. I go over and say, hey, is this your first time here? They say, yeah. I said, are you vacationing? This is a normal question. Are you a vacationer? Do you live around here? What? Where are you from? I just got out of jail yesterday, and the police said I ought to come here. It's awesome, man. Get you some breakfast. Come on in. We serve up food all the time at our church, too, because we believe food brings out fellowship. But what is the focus? Jesus said in Luke 19:10, he came to a lot of stuff, but he said 19:10, his focus was this. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. It's our purpose on a planet, seeking to save that which was lost. Romans 1:17, Paul said, dude, I'll go to the capital of Rome, right to the heart of the beast, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first and also the Gentile. That was his focus. This guy was so focused it led him right into the mouth of the beast in Rome. Romans 9, we don't have time to go to Romans 9, Romans 10. Paul said, I'd rather be accursed. I'd rather go to hell than have my brothers lost. That's focus. You read all of Romans 10, and he says, how are they going to hear unless someone sends them? Unless they hear from someone, how are they going to tell anyone unless they send them? Well, you're going to be a sending church, sending everybody out into the streets around here. And finally, God is the essence of faithfulness. It says in verse 11, it's a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God is the essence of faithfulness. And he's called you and me to faithfulness. He's called you and me to be entrusted with the gospel. He's called you and me to be concerned about this village and the villages that are attached to it wherever you go. He's called you and me to walk through the malls with different eyes than everyone else. He hasn't called us to be divine salesmen. Don't go up to people with a gospel tract and four spiritual laws and say, especially don't knock on their door and say, if you died tonight, where would you go? Because with home invasions and stuff, you're liable to get plugged. If you're in South Carolina, especially, we all pack. I pack in South Carolina. You got to be careful. No, the story, true story, coming up here this time, I'm flying up. So I leave South Carolina, and I thought I gave my driver's license, and I gave it to them, and no problem. They just checked it on through. So I put it in my pocket because I never like to keep my wallet, all that stuff going through all the security and stuff. I get to New York, LaGuardia Airport. I go over because we have to check on a different airline. We were flying Delta, then U.S. Air. So we go up to the U.S. airline, I hand this to the girl, and she said, are you carrying a weapon? I look like I'm carrying a weapon? She says, this is a concealed weapon permit. She said, this will get you in a lot of trouble in New York. I said, well, let me give you my driver's license. It's a little different, but you don't want to be weird like that. We're not called to be divine salesmen. I think that's why a lot of us don't share the gospel. We keep thinking we have to know four spiritual laws, memorize it, of many contexts of scriptures and all this kind of stuff. God's called you and me to be divine samples, not divine salesmen. He's the one who does the selling. You need to live a life that asks for a question. You need to be so happy people think you're on drugs, but you aren't. What makes you so happy? How can you get through this tragedy? How can you endure this stuff? Your life should ask a question. Then you need to be ready to give an answer and say, you know what, I'd probably feel like you if it had been like 30 years ago, but I met the Lord. I did a biker funeral last week. Hell's Angels were there, the Dire Wolves, the Hammerheads, and the Dominion. Four bike gangs there, three sponsored bike gangs from the Hell's Angels. It's Hell's Angels territory down there. And one of them asked me to do the funeral. I said, sure, I rode my motorcycle up to the front of their pack, got off, took my Bible out and come over. They liked all that. And I told them, I said, I know why you patched up. I know why you joined the gang. Because there's built inside of you this need to belong to something bigger than what exists on earth. You want a brotherhood. You want family. And I came that close to patching up when I came back from 27 months in Vietnam, was all strung out on drugs. And I was running with two bike gangs, the Breed and the Pagans, up in Westchester County, Pennsylvania. And I love that. I love Cheers, too, where everybody knows your name. You like it. It's human nature. But then someone shared the gospel with me that God created that because he wants us to have fellowship with something bigger than ourselves, and he wants us to be in a brotherhood that's international. And I told these bikers, and I have that brotherhood. I patched up with Jesus. And I have brothers in Haiti and Africa, and I've met them all. I met some in Germany. I have brothers all over the world. You know what, though? My colors go through this life into the next one. My patch that I'm running runs all the way through this life to the next one. You need to be a divine sample, not a divine salesman. It's weird when Christians become divine salesmen. Cornering people, putting a Bible in their face and all that kind of stuff. You just love them to death until they say, why do you love me like that? Let me tell you why I love you, because I wasn't lovable. Matter of fact, I was Christ's enemy when he first loved me. And I found it, but he loved me like that. Why shouldn't I love you? He loves you like that too. Now you got their ear. Be a divine sample. You know those little restaurants in the mall, they come out with the toothpick stuck in all that little meat stuff and everything, and they go around and they give you a little sample of their bourbon chicken. So you get a bite of it and you say, where are you selling that? Right over there? Oh, cool. Oh, you need to have a little toothpick in the top of your head and let someone taste you. And when they say, where are they selling that stuff? Say, up there in the hill there, Spencer Board Bible Church. I bought ice cream one time for our church. We had to buy 8 3-gallon containers of sherbet. That's a big purchase in most grocery stores. So I come out with a whole cart full of sherbet piled up. I put it all on the counter. The girl says, wow, someone's having a party. I said, we always have a party at Barefoot Church. Barefoot Church, I heard of that church. Well, you ought to come to the party. You know, my husband said I ought to go there sometime. I said, what, you don't listen to your husband? When are you going to come? Never saw her again until we were doing an ocean baptism. We're baptizing like 30 people or whatever, and Joan's helping with all the details. She takes care of all the details. I just blunder through stuff, you know. And she's helping with the details, and she hears this lady say, I wish I could find that guy that bought the ice cream at the store, because I want to tell him what God did. She got saved, and she was getting baptized that day. Joan said, that's my husband. You want to meet him? Brought her over to me, and she hugged my neck, about choked me to death. Why? Because I just was natural sharing what God's doing. God's throwing a party at Spencer Port Bible Church every weekend and through the week. It ought to be something you're happy about. It's life-changing. Well, why not tell the community? Now, they're expecting normal religious invitations to church and stuff, but they're not expecting life-giving samples in their community. And they're saying, where are you getting that stuff? How can my life be like yours? I want to end with that. You know what? Revelation 2, 1 through 7, the church got it all together. God said to them, but you've left your first love. That's a hard verse to figure out, you know. I know one thing, it's not like, you've lost that love and feeling. Whoa, that love and feeling. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about mushy-gushy Christianity. He said, you've lost your first love. And it gives a little insight into what that might mean when he says, repent and do the works you did at first, or the first works, or I'll just take away the lampstand from your midst. I got a pretty good idea. Man, when we first started this church, Chris will bear witness to this, we first started this church, man, we were having a love fest. We were loving on each other. We were loving on people in the community. When someone walked into our fellowship, we were saying, whoa, someone's here. They actually came to the gun shop. But then you know what happens in church? When you get enough to do the stuff, you get enough people to sweep the floor, run the sound system, and play the instruments and stuff, you stop having that same fervor for new people and reaching the community. And that's what Revelation chapter 2 warns the church at Ephesus about. Oh, you can hate the Nicolaitans, have all your T's crossed and your I's dotted, and be the best fundamentalist, righteous, Bible knowledge church in the world. God doesn't have time for you if you've left your first responsibility. His last command should be our first concern. And you know what the good part is? I'm from the South now. God will get her done. He will. With or without you and me, with or without you and me, he'll get her done. But why wouldn't you want to be a part of what he's doing? Why wouldn't you take his invitation to be a part of something that's earth-shaking, life-changing, and he wants to use you in it? He will get her done. If not, with Spencerport Bible Church, another church that he'll birth right next door to you, that'll have 1,000 people coming into it within 6 months. And you'll go, well, they must be compromising God's word to have that many people. No, maybe they're sharing God's love to have that many people. That's being said about our church and any other church that's growing rapidly. But I guarantee you one thing. I am a fundamentalist, right-wing, Bible-believing Christian who will discipline those that are unruly. And we do preach the unadulterated word of God at Barefoot Church. But we live the unadulterated love of God everywhere we go. Because we're on task with a mission. We're celebrating 25 years of God's faithfulness. Will the next 25 find us faithful? Can we be trusted to share the gospel? Will we commit to evangelism in spite of the cost? Will reaching the lost be the focus priority at Spencerport Bible Church? Will we be found faithful? He remains faithful, and he has been faithful. Man, if he wants to do something significant, he'll even crack your roof right down the middle so that he can add on the other wing so that you can reach the community in even a better way. I believe God's launched you on a new launch pad. I'm so pleased with the building and what you've done. You men worked hard. That's great. God says you prepare the horse for the battle, but the victory belongs to him. Y'all have prepared the horse for the battle. Now move into the battlefield as Billy preached today and watch God bring the victory. You've got a facility here that can rock this community, reaching the young and the old alike. Everybody. God's faithful. Will we be faithful? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love and kindness to us. Your mercy endures forever. Thank you for your faithfulness to the mission of redeeming a world to yourself, not being willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Father, thank you for this church, for the baton that's been passed on through the years, for those who have come and those who have gone out. Father, continue to glorify your name here. This is your property. This is your building. We are your people. And I pray, Father, that this would be the place people would come to taste and see that you are good, that you are the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the way to life. Father, may this 25th anniversary change everything. May this church start afresh like its very first day. May it return to its first love of evangelism, its first love of watching you reach people. Father, glorify your name, I pray, in each of our personal lives. In Jesus' name, amen.